Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 143. And last time we were in Genesis and we were reaching verse 14. So we shall continue from this point. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the eternal? That's the issue. It's not where we are. It's not what the circumstances are. It's God. Is there anything impossible with Him? And to have that kind of faith that regardless of what circumstances are, God can do whatever He wants to do, and He can do it. No need to worry about it. And obviously, later on, chapter 22, Abraham was not of that attitude anymore, because when God told him, you sacrifice your son, he went ahead and was about to do it, knowing that, look, God is going to bless him through Isaac. God is going to take care of the problem one way or the other. There was the ultimate test, and absolute faith was already there, developed. And that's when God tested him, when his faith was worthy of being tested. And so God is saying, is anything too hard for the eternal? At the set time, I will return unto you when the season comes around and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. You see, why did Peter deny his Lord, his Master, his Savior? Because he was afraid. You see, the day comes where we must overcome our fear of whatever, because this is one of the qualities, the traits, that is going to keep some people out of the kingdom. And the fearful, as you read in Revelation. See, one of the categories that included among the fornicators and the thieves and the robbers and so forth is also the fearful. Because when we fear, that means that we worship the object of our fear more than we worship God. And we would rather do the will of the person or the thing or whatever that we fear. That's like the people who knew that Christ was the Christ, but they feared the people, or they feared the community, or they feared the leaders. And so they would not admit it publicly. You see? That becomes their idol. So fear is regarded by God as a very severe problem that is basically akin to idolatry. That's why we are afraid. And when we are afraid, our trust is not in God, but in something else. And so she was afraid, and well, all of us are doing it. You know, we can sympathize with that, and we have to overcome that. And he said, nay, but you did laugh. And the man rose, and of course, the name of the son that he gave her was Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. So you see, that was a reminder and sense of humor in the part of God. You know, every time you're going to call his name, you're going to remember that you laughed. And it's an excellent sense of humor that you see here. A constant reminder. And the child of promise, you see, was the center of the weakness here that was in Sarah. She feared, so she laughed. And here's the child of promise, it's called laughter. And all of us can learn a lesson from it. We are all children of promise, and we shouldn't be laughing. You see? But fear God, and not fear men. And this is what he told her. Well, at verse 16, at this point, you know, there is no elaboration on this point, but later on you find it. Why, you know, he called the name Isaac. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And then in verse 16 we read, and the man rose up from thence, that is, the angels. Of course, at this point they are still not called angels until you turn to the next chapter. Then they are called angels when they come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God chooses different terminology at different time, and you can see it throughout the scriptures from the beginning until the end. And so even the Creator here that stands before Abraham is often mentioned in one verse as the angel of the Lord, another verse as Elohim, another verse as Jehovah. You see? And he's in that specific category. And in the New Testament too, they refer to him sometimes as the Lord, sometimes as Jesus, and sometimes as the Holy Spirit. And that's why he also was referred to in the Hebrew Scriptures. And people who do not know the entirety of the manuscripts that is before them, and don't have, you know, wisdom that comes from God, but their own wisdom, their own understanding, they have come up with silly ideas that become doctrines, everybody believes in it, and that becomes a religion. And many of us are suspect to it to this very day, unfortunately. And so the men rose up from thence and looked out toward Sodom. That was their commission. And so they went toward Sodom, that is the two angels, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So he walked with them for a little distance, and then they continued. And then in verse 17, which is something developing here, and the Eternal said, saying that to himself, of course Abraham doesn't know it, he tells it to Moses to write it down, that's what happened, and that's how we know it. And the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing? I mean, look what a friend I have here. Look at what a personal relationship he's having with him. Look what an attitude he has. You know, truly circumcised person in the heart, in the spirit. You see, conversion came long before the New Testament, you know, reality. Some people look on it, you know, they think that conversion began at that time. And being circumcised of the heart began at that time, and didn't. Baptism didn't begin at that time. Circumcision didn't begin at that time. And, you know, the Spirit wasn't given to people at that time for the first time. That happened with everybody that God called to a special relationship from the beginning of time. And, of course, the Spirit of Christ was in them at the time, and it was not the Father who was begetting them, and that's the difference, the major difference that you find there. And yet, the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit of the Father, in one sense. And the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am doing, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, in Hebrew, great goy, goy gadol, and goy is the word for Gentile, you know, he's going to be a big Gentile, what it means, big nation, that's all it means. And then let your understanding develop, the word nation developed a connotation far beyond what God ever meant for it to be, and became a derogatory meaning in the Jewish community. And so, to this very day in our midst, you know, we think about Gentiles as a derogatory euphemism for the people who are not Israelites, and it's not. All it means is a nation. See, Abraham was the first one that was going to be becoming, you know, a great goy, great nation. See what happens, you know, when people stray away from the faith, from the truth, from the spirit of the law, and the intent of it, you know, they end up with something totally different. And contempt enters into the heart, and instead of respect, you know, for all those who may not be called now, but will be our brothers for eternity, will be divine beings. You see, to get to the point where you have that respect for somebody who is not yet your friend, but will be in the future, well, that takes a person that is truly converted and has a circumcised heart, and the true, you know, foot washing attitude, and the true hospitality in his heart. That's what the royal law is all about. It produces all this. And so he says, he's going to become a great nation, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. I know him. You see, it's an intimate knowledge. How does God know us? By our actions, our behavior, our faith, our obedience to him. You see, that's how we eat his flesh and drink his blood. And his flesh and blood, meaning his word, his teachings, his commandments, his laws, statutes, judgment, precepts, whatever he tells us. And then we seek to know, what is your will about this? What's your pleasure here? I want to do it. Please reveal to me. You see? And most people don't function that way. And so it says, for I know him. You know, does God know us? Do we know him? A lot of people say, I know the Lord. Well, does God know them? If they don't keep his law and his commandments, you know, as John would say, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. There are too many out there. Everyone that has resentment for the law of God is in that category. Whether you like it or not, that's not my words. You know, these are the words of God and his servants. And so he says, for I have known him. Just like Adam knew his wife Eve, you know, speaking about an intimate knowledge. To the end that he may command his children and his household. See what he's saying here? Not only his children that come out of his own body, but his household. The foreigners, the strangers, the children of the faith of Abraham. And though Abraham is dead, that command of Abraham, walk in my steps, in my footsteps, if you want to earn my, you know, my the promises and covenants that were given to me, share them with me. You see, that's what the issue of Lazarus and the rich man, where Abraham told him, I'm sorry, you know, you're my son, yes, physically, but between us there is a great gulf. You see, and yeah, I cannot come to you, you cannot come to me, because, you know, My command was that you walk in my path, in my ways. I commended my children that way in my household, but you are not willing to come under that. You see? God is not a respecter of persons. And so when people say, well, we're Abraham's son, what does that mean? Do you behave like him? Do you obey his commandments? You know, he may be dead, but to God he's alive. And so we should regard him as a living, you know, father. He's still there. His body is dead. And this is what he's saying here. I know that he's going to command his children. And when he's going to command his children, you think he's going to tell some of his children, well, you don't have to circumcise when he did it when he was 99? Think about it. You know? As soon as God told him to do it, well, he went ahead and did it. To himself, to his son, to his household, to everybody. You see? Not only those that came out of his own body. So consider that and ponder this when you read the scriptures. Are you in the faith of Abraham? Or you just make believe that you are? And you have your excuses. And so it says, I know him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him that they may keep the way of the eternal to do righteousness. When God says you go circumcised, that's a part of righteousness. When God says you be hospitable, or food washing attitude that should be there in everything that you do, not a make-believe, that's righteousness. So he says, I know he's going to command not only do it himself, but he's going to command his children and his household. Everybody that comes to the faith of Abraham, to the land of Abraham, you see, not only in his lifetime, but throughout the generations since that day to this very day and to the future. They're all going to walk in the same way that he did. There's no new religion on the scene. And so he's going to teach all to do righteousness and justice to the end that the Eternal may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him and speaking on an eternal basis. You see? And all those who are going to come into the faith of Abraham are going to have to follow in his footsteps. Or else he's not going to acknowledge them. And so you see, at the end of the Hebrew, you know, prophets, that was the last statement that came out of the mouth of God. He said, you remember the law of Moses which I gave to my servant Moses. I commanded to him for all of Israel and the statutes and the judgments. And how are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, or somebody in the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to turn the heart of his children to the fathers, speaking about the ultimate fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom he gave the covenants and the promises. You see? And then the heart of the fathers to the children. And as you read in, you know, the story of Lazarus and a rich man, Abraham says, look, my heart cannot be turned to you. I cannot come to you. You cannot come to me. Why? Because you are disobedient. You don't believe the law of God. You don't believe what he gave to you through me, through my son, Isaac, and Jacob, the way that they walked in, through Moses, and so forth. So I cannot return to you. You cannot return to me. And that was the ultimate message that was given there at the end of the Hebrew, you know, prophets, Malachi. Some people think it's talking about parents and children. Well, that's a part of it, obviously. But the ultimate sense of it was the spiritual one, the covenants of the fathers, where they can return to us and we can come and be in their bosom, or else they would not acknowledge us nor accept us. They too are not respecters of person. And so this is what he's saying here. To the end that the Eternal may bring upon Abraham and upon, obviously, upon all of his descendants who are going to walk in the same path, that which he has spoken unto him. And the Eternal said, verily, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and verily, their sin is exceeding grievous, and I will go down. I'm going to go down myself there and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. So God, you know, checks things on a personal basis, and oftentimes we don't realize that he's so much involved in the affairs of mankind. Not only Israel, he who's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, that's not Israel. And he goes into every nation, and he goes into every city. You see, he's the creator of all. He loves them all. He cares about the birds. You know, he cares about everything, as he told us when he was on this earth. My father cares about you. See, if he's aware of the falling of the bird, and how much more, you know, he would be aware of you. He knows about your hair that are falling. And some people have forgotten what kind of a God we have. We think that, you know, that he loves only a few of us and he hates the whole world. God so loved the world that hated the world. And for that reason he gave the life of his son, so none of us will perish. And so that's the reason he said, I'm going to go to Sodom. I don't want to kill them, you know, destroy them. You know, first let me check it, you know, firsthand. Let me see it firsthand, you know, right here. not way up there in heaven, but right here, face to face. Let's look at them and see what, if there is any hope to salvage them. And so this is what he's saying here. It's not empty terminology here, empty, you know, speaking here. He really means it. I want to go down. And so he says, I want to go down and I want to see it. That if those things that were reported to me, obviously by the angels, are truly so, you know, if not, I will know. And the man turned from thence and went towards Sodom, so the two angels went directly there. But he too was going to check it, but not, he was not going to appear to Lot. The angels were going to do it. But he was going to go down there and just check things around. Nobody was going to see him, but they were going to see the two angels who appeared as men. But Abraham stood yet before the Eternal, and Abraham drew near and said, Abraham, remember, as I said before that, as we covered this part, when he delivered the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, from the kings of Assyria and Mesopotamia, obviously he developed some relationship with some of them as he brought them back, and he was the conquering hero, and they all loved him for that, and developed a relationship with them along the way as he brought them back. Well, now you remember some of those people, so, you know, he cares for them, you see. Not only he loves those that are his friends, those who are above him, but he loves those who are now, because of their conduct, are in essence enemies. They're enemies of God. But he cares for them. And again, he shows an attitude of God. That's hospitality. That's a foot-washing attitude. You see, this is a circumcised heart. You know, when you hear about God bringing punishment on your enemies, you should begin to mourn for them. And plead, you know, with God to try something else. Maybe there is a way of delivering them before destruction. And so Abraham is very concerned about his enemy. And that's, again, is an attitude of God himself, of the King of Israel. As he told his people many times, that it's not for your own sake that I'm doing it, though they were wicked, yet he had mercy on them many times. He said, for my own name's sake. He's the God of mercy. And even then, he taught us to be likewise. When he came in the flesh, he said the same thing, something that people are not used to, and especially under circumstances where that would have been very unthinkable, to tell them, love your enemy. Now the enemies, that the head, as a nation, was basically the empire of Rome. And then they had all the other enemies around, people they didn't get along with. They were not too friendly with the people of Edom, though they were Jews. They were not too friendly with the house of Herod, you know, who were Edomites. And that is, you know, the Edomites were Jews by conversion, forced conversion, actually, when it happened. It wasn't willingly, but they grew up in that, their children, and they practiced the Jewish religion. And they had the Samaritans. They didn't get along with them. And here Christ comes and tells them, love your enemy. And human beings generally have enemies, people that don't do what you like or do things that hurt you and things like that. Not necessarily that they are sinful by nature, but we generally regard people, you know, if somebody corrects us, he becomes our enemy and so forth. If somebody's different than us, he's our enemy. We have different concepts of enemies than God does. God has enemies only in one category, those who sin against him. And that includes us too. When we sin against him, we become his enemies. That's what the scripture, you know, the carnal mind, you know, in Romans 8:7, is enmity, is an enemy of God. You see, that's the link, the carnal mind. And what's wrong with the carnal mind? It's not talking about a baby. A baby has a carnal mind. It's not talking about sweet little children. They have carnal mind. That's all they do. But it's speaking about a carnal mind that hates the law of God. So it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. That's the issue. Neither indeed can be. And the Edomites and the Samaritans and the people of Rome were not subject to the law of God. And for that matter, the Jews themselves were not as they should have been. That is, as a whole. There were many individuals that were righteous. As Paul would say, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And there were many like that. But the reality is, the enemies of God are those who sin. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were very, very sinful, as it says in verse 20. And the Lord said, the cry of the of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and verily their sin is exceeding grievous. Well, Abraham was not unaware of that. He was fully aware of the nature of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he delivered all of them. And obviously, specifically, he went to deliver his nephew, his adopted son, Lot, In the process, he delivered all of them, and still he had the ability to look upon them as human beings who needed some help. With all their sickness and disease, while most people, even many of the people of God, when they see evil people, they, you know, they desire the day of destruction to come upon them. Yes, vengeance is mine, God will repay, God told us, and when people do us harm, you know, we should relinquish that desire to take vengeance on our own and give it to God. But sometimes, you know, we have the feelings that we'd love that vengeance, we'd love to see those people destroyed. Abraham was not of that nature. Abraham was the nature of God himself. Of the Spirit of God, he was a circumcised person. So even for the wicked, he was seeking for mercy. And obviously, as it begins with a certain number, now you know that he's speaking specifically, realizing that, yes, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are extremely corrupt and polluted and defiled. And, you know, he can understand what God is going to bring upon them. But still, he thinks that some people who are among them were righteous. And he's thinking specific, obviously, about his relative, his nephew, Lot, and his family. And so Abraham comes near, it says in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? You see? Now he knows the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked. So who are the righteous he's talking about? Maybe by chance, some people, you know, among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are not that kind of people. Well, those would be very few. But obviously he's thinking more about his nephew, Lot. He's concerned about his nephew, because he's there with his whole family. So, in essence, what you see Abraham doing here is interceding on behalf of Lot and his family. And, of course, his family would be some of the members of the city of Sodom, because Lot dwelt there, and Lot had boys and girls, and therefore they married. And whom do you marry but the people of Sodom? Who else would he marry? You see? Unless he had servants that he brought with him also from the same land where Abraham came from. But also, it's natural. They, you know, they live in a city. They get to know some of the, you know, young boys and girls in the city, and they, you know, they grow up together and intermarry. So, in essence, he's interceding on behalf of both. He's the family of Lot and those that they intermarried with, which hopefully, since they are getting into the marriage, in other words, since they are intermarrying with the family of Lot, you know, they may be more decent people, so he's interceding for them too. And so he's beginning with this number. And Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. I didn't say 100 or 200. He began with a number that is more or less what he would think is the number that the family of Lot would have. You know, the father and the mother, and then there would be the boys and girls, and then their mates and relatives, you see. So, rough number, around 50. And he said, peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep away and not forgive the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Because the punishment and the condemnation that was going to come upon Sodom was a total one. You see? A total destruction. In other words, total sin, total destruction. And yet, on the other hand, he knew also the nature of God. As long as there are still a number of them that are righteous, because of them, the nation, or the city, or the country, or whatever it may be, are being delivered. You see? And that is the mercy of God. And so he said, if there are 50 among them, will you destroy, will you sweep away, and not forgive the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So that's an example for us too today. If God has not brought total destruction on the face of the earth, since the majority are sinful, it's because there are still those who are the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. You see? As you read in Matthew 24. And for the very elect's sake, those days should be shortened. In other words, total destruction would have come upon the whole planet, if not for the very elect's sake. You see, and this is what the our Father of the Faithful is praying for the elect's sake, not to destroy everything.
And we find ourselves in the same category also today. And therefore, it behooves us, you know, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, or else, as God said, I will bring utter destruction, just like He said here about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the world is all about today now. You know, the majority of mankind are into that state of mind, to one degree or the other. And so we should have also the attitude of Father Abraham, praying for the world that God will bring them deliverance, not destruction. Yes, God said He's going to bring destruction on them because of their behavior and for their own good. But on the other hand, we should have that kind of a heart like Father Abraham, and it's the same heart that God has, who is willing to withhold destruction and punishment upon the wicked for the sake of the very elect. And even though He's going to bring a lot of destruction on this earth, where the majority are going to be wiped out, still, for the very elect's sake, He's going to save the lives of hundreds of millions of human beings who are still in the same attitude of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see? And so, we have to learn from this example of Father Abraham in our own lives today to be likewise, constantly praying for the innocent people on the face of the earth who do not know their right from their left. And you see the same story also with the people of Nineveh. And here we have a similar story, a city that was full of wickedness. And if you study the history of Nineveh, it was not only full of wickedness, but unthinkable cruelty that was in those people, which is, you know, the forefathers of the Nazis, same people, you know, the ancient Germans, very vicious, very wicked, very cruel in their war making. And they had no mercy over their enemies. And there was an awful lot of wickedness and cruelty there. And you can study that in history. They had exactly, you know, the same nature and the same attitude when they gave their mind to wickedness, just like the Nazis, and they did exactly the same. In a very, very vicious and malicious manner. And so God tells Jonah, prophet of God, son of Abraham, yet person that had a different attitude than his father Abraham. It says in the book of Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. You see? Not for it, but against it. In other words, pray against it in that sense. Not for it. For the wickedness has come up before me, just like he said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what does Jonah do? Does he begin to plead for them? You know, those poor people, they don't know their right from their left. You know, maybe there are some righteous people there, you know, it's a great city after all. And, you know, maybe some people are innocent and decent. There wouldn't be that kind of people as all the others. No, Jonah doesn't feel that way about them. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You see? And he wants their destruction. And so as the story developed, God, in essence, is going to leave a lesson for all of humanity in the sense, mainly, not of the righteous people, for us, for the very elect, to understand how God thinks, even though He's angry with the wicked. He still has mercy. He's a God of mercy. You see, His mercy is greater than His anger, because His mercy prevails. Otherwise, none of us would have been in existence a long time ago. You see? And so Father Abraham was displaying this attitude. Jonah was not. And here are enemies, wicked people, evil people, on both sides. And to this very day, we see a lot of evil people all around us. What do we pray for? You know, thy kingdom come, so you can destroy them, wipe them out from under heaven, and suck it to them and all that? Or do we remember that God is creating men in His image and in His likeness, and that includes all those enemies too? You see, the majority of mankind are the enemies of God. That includes all of them. So when we begin to think from the point of view of God, then we understand why His mercy. God so loved the world, not hated the world and wanted to destroy them, that He gave His Son. We should have the same attitude. And so many of us, you know, because of pain and selfishness and egotism and, you know, and lack of compassion, and we do not have the love of God in us as we should, the first thing we want to do is repay, vengeance, destruction. You see? Like the sons of Zebedee, you know, John and James. for the Samaritans. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? You know, just zap them, you know, destroy them? That's the attitude? What did Christ tell them? You know not of not what manner of spirit you are. And he'll say the same thing about us. Even though God tells us the world is so wicked we should come out of it, we should not have that attitude of hatred against them. That's what love your enemy means. And we should be willing. Of course, it's not easy. But in following the footsteps of our Savior and our Lord and our Maker, our Creator, and also Father Abraham, even when we are, so to speak, on the cross, we should be willing to say, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. You see, it's not easy to develop this nature. Yet this is the nature of Abraham, Father Abraham. That's a part of the faith. And if we follow in that faith, we should be able to have the same kind of spirit and attitude. And Jonah, on the other hand, you know, just hated them. You know, like many of us. You know, so a lot of us, you know, have awesome hatred, you know, for the president, for the government, for this and that, and you know, we do all kind of things against them. And we probably never pray for them. Father, have mercy on them. Open their heart, you know, and give them some sense. They don't know their right from their left. And so we have the same attitude of Jonah instead of Abraham, instead of Jesus Christ, instead of the prophets of God. Though they were persecuted, you know, like Stephen. You know, he was being stoned. He was being killed by them for no reason. He didn't do any wrong. And yet he said, Lord, don't hold it against them. You see? That's the man of God. We do not have this nature, the nature of love. We don't know what God is, and we're not God's people as we should be. So these are lessons for us from Father Abraham. And Jonah didn't have that attitude. And so he wanted the destruction. And he didn't like the fact that God did not destroy them. And he was angry. And so God, you know, used that lesson of the gore, you know, that he caused to grow overnight and give him some shade because he was in the sun. And Jonah was very angry. And, you know, we read in chapter 3, when the king of Nineveh heard the message, you know, he made all of his people repent, turn away from their evil deeds. And that's all God wants from the wicked. That's what he said to the house of Israel. Turn away from all of your evil deeds. Why would you die, O house of Israel? God does not, as he said, desire the death of the wicked. Look at our attitude many times. Especially when it comes to personal, real personal hurts from a mate. You know, we want them dead. We're all guilty of that to one degree or the other. Even sometimes from a brother or a leader or whatever it may be. Or somebody around, you know, or a co-worker, or a neighbor. We want them dead. That's not God's attitude. That's not what it means. God is love. And we must be too. And so when God told repentance, in verse 10, chapter 3 of Jonah, we read, then God saw their works, that is the repentance, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And so Father Abraham thought, well, maybe there is hope. You know, maybe they're righteous people. Maybe they're going to affect, you know, the other people. Maybe there's going to be a measure of repentance there. You know, would you not deliver them for that? Well, the people of Nineveh, with all their viciousness and cruelty, somehow in that generation had that spirit and attitude in spite of all things. And so that shows you how far God is willing to go. And in contrast, Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1, was not happy about it. He wanted their destruction. Where was love in him? Where was love your enemy? So it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Are some of us going to be angry when God delivers evil people that we know to be evil people, but he delivers them from the wrath to come, and he preserves them? Because maybe some of them are showing repentance, or maybe some of them will show repentance when God personally deals with them. You know, are we the same bad people today that are, in our own eyes, our enemies, do us a lot of hurt, and they seem to be successful, and we're very angry at that, and sometimes we may be angry at God. How come he's successful? How come he rose to the top and I did not? You know, he's an evil person, he doesn't deserve it, or she doesn't deserve it. You see, the way we think, we should think like Father Abraham. And so he said, he complains to God. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Well, what's wrong with that? You see? What's wrong with that? You know, he's saying it as if it is a complaint. Something wrong with you, God. And many of us, you know, if we're not careful, we may act like that. We'd rather see the death and the destruction of those who hurt us, you know, hurt us very badly. Well, in this case, they did not even hurt him. Jonah, he wasn't in that category. He heard about the cruelty. He knew about their role in the coming destruction of Israel. Yes, that affected his actions. He had to understand what was behind it. But on the other hand, he did not know God. You see? Yes, he knew that he was a God of gracious qualities and merciful and slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, but he did not know his nature. That nature was not in him. Or else he too would have prayed for them. See, a lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. To know God means to be like him. To have his nature in you. To have him abide in you. And Abraham had that relationship with God where God was in him. Therefore, he was acting what he was saying here. He was acting just like God himself. Still looking for one more chance, you know, for repentance. And so he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What kind of an attitude? And so God replies to him, verse 4, then the Lord said, the Eternal, is it right for you to be angry? You see? Is that right for you to be angry? In other words, is your right, you know, you have the right attitude? You're not the creator. You didn't create them. You didn't have the mercy and kindness that I have for them. You don't care about them. They're not your children. They're mine. See the difference? That's why a lot of people are willing to take an awful lot from their own kids, but not from the neighbor's kids. And that's where the problem. We don't have love. When we do, love covers multitude of sins. We don't have that nature of love as we should, and so we find ourselves more easily given to hatred and the spirit of destruction over others, you know, instead of mercy and compassion, realizing they don't know what they are doing. And so here it is, God, well, God's going to use that lesson of the gourd, and he brought the destruction on that gourd, you know. And Jonah was faint, verse 8, and then at the end of the scripture, that he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, well, now God was ready to, you know, teach him a lesson based on what he himself experienced. He said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I mean, you're angry about a plant when it is dead, but you're not angry about, you know, the destruction of human beings. He said, is it right for you to be angry because of the plant? Is it right for me to be angry even? And, you know, Jonah replies, it is right for me to be angry even to death. What kind of an attitude is that? This is a prophet of God. But the Lord said, you know, the Eternal said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. I heard once a story about Himmler. He used to go to the trenches, you know, and see all those Jews being shot to death, or, you know, in those big holes where they used to first shoot them, and after that they decided to cremate all of them. And he would see all that blood there, and he would see all that death and destruction. He was responsible for it. And then he went home and he heard about his dog that got killed, and he started bawling and crying like a baby. See, the same attitude here. Great mercy for his dog, but for human beings, nothing. Well, man, some of us, you know, should check ourselves and examine ourselves to see what manner of spirit we are. When the spirit of vengeance is in us and we want the death and destruction of others, and repent of it. And so God says to the Eternal, that is, the Eternal says to Jonah, and he's saying to all of us too, you have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not have pity on Nineveh? Yes, a city full of wickedness, but they repented. That great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. You know, the spirit
same spirit, the same attitude that he had when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand. And what did, in contrast, all those that came later on who called themselves Christians to the Jews? They didn't think that way. They butchered them, they killed them, they hated them. And how many of us to this very day have a measure of that hatred, at least, in our hearts against those very people? You see, we're in the same category of Jonah, not of Abraham. And yet we must be of the faith of Abraham, not of the faith of Jonah. That's a faith to be ashamed of. And so God says, you know, those people cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. You know, they too were going to be destroyed, like in the Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything was going to be destroyed. And yet, you see the difference between the attitude of Father Abraham and Jonah, a prophet of God. And we don't see any sign of repentance here, at least not in this account. Maybe later on, maybe at this point, he came to himself. You see? And so, we should learn from that, from Father Abraham, and be like him. And that's exactly what Father Abraham is doing. Peradventure, verse 24, back to chapter 18. Yeah? Maybe there are 50 there within the city, you know, maybe just a family of Lot. You know, you can say, will you indeed sweep away and not forgive the place, you know, everything that is there? That is man, beast, and plant. You see? There's going to be total destruction. And we should have the same attitude toward the world today in which we are, as filthy, as evil, as wicked as it may be. Instead of having animosity, and there are so many people out there, you know, because of the wickedness that the sin government and the corruption and the president and so forth, all you find in their heart is just hatred, nothing but hatred and animosity against them, not one shred of compassion and mercy and prayer to God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Open their eyes, help them to see, bring them to repentance. See? That's the spirit we should have. And so, verse 25, Abraham says to God, that'd be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That so the righteous should be as the wicked. You know, you treat them alike. That'd be far from you. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do justly? Obviously, this is not the problem that God had. And yet you see, you know, the fact that he's willing to stand there and talk to Abraham, that's another way of testing Abraham. Okay, I'm going to destroy them. Let's see what you are going to say about it. And Abraham, obviously, passes the test with flying colors. And how many of us would have been in that attitude, in that category of Abraham? Maybe we would have said, yes, you know, I heard an awful lot of bad things about those people. That's the best thing you can do for them, you know. Go destroy them. Wipe them out from under heaven. You see, we should check our attitude and see where we stand. And so the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will forgive all the place for their sake. All those wicked, evil, abominable creeps, so to speak, you know, that we may use this terminology today, you know, when we hate people, this is what we call them. And all kind of names that we may give them. You know, whatever people may think about them. God doesn't think that way. So they are my children. See, I'll forgive them. I'll forgive the whole place. I'll let them go on, you know, in their wickedness. Because of the righteous people. I'm not going to destroy everybody. And so it is for us today. And if we're not of that category, you know, if we're of a different manner of spirit, maybe we're not going to survive the coming Holocaust that is coming on all mankind. God is going to test our attitude and see where we stand. And based on that, we may be delivered or not. So as Christ would say, you know, those who have ears, you know, take heed. Let them hear. Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, unto the Eternal, who am but dust and ashes. I'm nobody. You see? And we are all nobodies. But still God wants to see in us his very nature and character and mind. And this is what makes us somebody. Verse 28, peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous? Will you destroy all the city for lack of five? And so he begins to bargain with him. Okay, then there might be some life. What about that? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find there 45. And he spoke unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. So it's not a question of 50 or 45 or 40. You see? It's not a question of how many. Might be more, might be less. The question, are there righteous people? Are we the light of the world? Are we the salt of the earth? And if we are not, nobody has a chance. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.